Do the kids have their Bibles? No, that's not yours, son. Ryan, you have yours? Okay. Let me see. Aaron, you got your Bible? Andrew, there you go. Let me see. Anna? See, I hadn't done it in a while. Asking the kids where their Bibles are. And Chance, you have your Bible? Let me see it, buddy. Hold it up. There you go. Look at there. Carolyn, do you have yours? It's in the nursery. Okay. Sarah, do you have your Bible? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. See, I had Stephen. Do you have your Bible? There you go. The duct tape Bible. So, all right. Listen, listen. Don't come to church without your Bible. I shouldn't have to say if you have your Bibles, turn to this. Right? Isn't that right? Okay. I hadn't asked in a while, and I thought, you know, this morning's a good time to ask. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. We'll dive in. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity, the privilege to come together in your house with all of our brokenness and all of our faults and all of our frailties and, Father, all of our sin. We are your children. We are called by your name. You have done a great work in our lives. And Father, we pray that today would be a testament to what you have done, that we would receive your word and that you would change us and that we would not be the same people that came in this morning. That you would confront sin in our lives. You would encourage holiness and righteousness in our lives. And Father, that we would hear from you. That you would not leave us to ourselves. And that every word that is spoken brings you the most supreme glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in 1 John chapter 5. We find ourselves in verse 6. I pray that we will get through verse 12 today. If you are looking for a topic, a title, the title would be the witness or the witnesses of the truth. The witnesses of the truth. We looked at last week that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That faith is that which God has given us. It is a great gift. And there was an equation that we looked at that love, if you love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, that means that you are in a family. He has placed you in a family. That's why we call each other brother and sister. And we are in this family and we are to love this family and care for this family. And that love also means that we are obedient to God. And that this obedience to His commandments are something that is not a burden. It is something that we love. We love to be obedient to Him. We love to please our Father. We want to do things that honor and bring Him the most glory. This is something we love to do. And then also that this love that we have for our Father, this love means it translates into a great trust, a great faith that we have in Him and that we trust Him in all things. And so John, the Apostle John, as he has done and really has done throughout his gospel and through this letter, he is asking us to really test our faith, to really see if we are in this faith. And there are ways to examine ourselves and put ourselves to the test and to see if we are in this faith. But in America, our faith has become Americanized, has become soft at best. It has become soft. It has become more secularized, more likened to the world and less likened to his people. And we see these results. We see the fruit, not just, it's easy for us to see the degrading of our values. We see that every day. We hear that every day. We can't, even in Marianna, in Jackson County, we cannot go out into our community without seeing these values, Christian values, godly values that honored the Lord. We see this, our society crumbling, really, but we don't just see it in the values. You can see it in this call to be an individual. That it's all about us. What we want, how we feel, what's going on with us. This call to be larger than life, and it doesn't matter what others think and others feel or what it's all about you. We have substituted things in our faith. We have substituted holiness for wholeness. It's more important for us to feel complete and good about ourselves and what's going on in our lives than to be holy and right before God. We have substituted repentance of sin for recovery. As long as we get on the right track, that equals repentance. If we change a habit or change a bad habit or turn a new leaf or change it, we say, well, this equals repentance before a holy and righteous God, and it doesn't. We have substituted truth for feelings. It's really how we feel is the most important, not what the facts are. We have substituted providence, the hand of God moving us where we need to be and where we don't, the providence of God, we have substituted that with just chance, that it, oh, this popped up, this happened, what a coincidence. And one of the greatest things that we all struggle with is we have substituted enduring hope for immediate gratification. We don't know what it's like anymore to say, well, you know, let's do what's right now, even if we have to pay the consequences for the next generation or even the generation after that. Maybe people that we'll never see or lay eyes on. We would rather take what we can get now. Christ, it seems, we have just moved from the center of our lives. The center of everything that we do.
That is a reformed thought, a reformed concept. You want to talk about what is reformed theology? This is reformed theology, that Christ is the very center of everything we do. And if you can't connect a reason why you're doing something back to the foundation being Christ, you need to re-examine those issues, that thing, whatever it may be.
Kurt was showing you the front of our bulletin. A great truth that the church has lived off of for many years, but we have forgotten, is solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone. Eternal life is found only in believing in Jesus. And the Apostle John knew this, and this is what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how to, if we are in the faith, how to look at it and say, okay, is our faith authentic? Is it real? The final exam of this whole letter, is it real and alive? And this has been this subject of Christ being all, Christ being everything, Christ being all that we have, Him being all, the reason we do all that we do, the supreme glory given to Christ is written, it's all over the Apostle John. And you've got to remember, the Apostle John was supposedly the youngest of all the apostles. And so at this time in his life when he wrote this letter, he was more than likely the last man standing. He had seen all of his brothers die. He had seen the birth of the church. He had seen the growth and the spread of the gospel. And now he's standing and he's saying, is Jesus the only thing that matters in life? Let me just read you a few verses from the Gospel of John to help you see this. To see that, is it Christ alone in your life? Is he the center, the apex of your faith? Does everything go to that point? John 3:15-16, of course. Everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Just listen. You can write these down. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 4:14. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. John 5:24. I assure you, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. John 5:39-40. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Just because you have a knowledge of God is what he's saying. And these are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John 6:40. For it is my Father will that all who see His Son and believe in Him should have eternal life, that I should raise them up
at the last day. John 6:47. I assure you, anyone who believes in me already has eternal life. John 6:54. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them at the last day. John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No, not one snatched out of my hand. Not one of them will be snatched out of my hand. John 11:25, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, like everyone else, will live again. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Amen. Authentic faith. Seeing the witness of Christ and believing that alone. That's authentic faith. But who has given this witness? But God Himself. He is the one that is the revealer of Christ. He's the one that can open eyes and open hearts. Authentic faith. Do you have it? Let's go down this checklist. The first of this is in verse 6. In verse 6, it's the witness of the Spirit. As you look at the front of the bulletin, it's so appropriate. And the witness, the Holy Spirit, has come and brought forth witness of who Christ is. Now let's read verse 6. It says this, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So the Spirit brings forth witness. Now, just to clear the table for the rest of the message and to be able to understand, listen, there's been so many interpretations of what the Spirit means, what the water means, what the blood means. And there are some good Orthodox interpretations, some good Christian interpretations. One is Calvin's view is that this reference to the water and the blood in this verse, in verse 6, Calvin says it represents the church, the baptism of the church, in the church, and also the Lord's Supper. That's a traditional Reformed view. I think that's missing it. But I am not even worthy to tie his shoes. Some say that the water and the blood represent that which was flowing from Christ's side as he died on the cross, as the guard took the spear and drove it into his side. The water and the blood that flowed to cover your sin. A most interesting, and this is also a Reformed position that's very good, is that the water represents and symbolizes Scripture. The welling up, the life, the springs, the living waters of the Scripture. That the water represents the Scripture and testifies of Christ. That the blood represents and symbolizes the incarnation of Christ, His work upon on this earth, and that the water and the blood the Scriptures and Christ and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit means the Spirit. And that you have these three testaments, testimonies. But I think the easiest and best and most clear interpretation of what this, in this passage, what the water and the blood represents, is that the water represents the baptism of Christ. And at that baptism, where the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son was present together and the Trinity was shown, and then at His death, the blood represents all that happened at the crucifixion of Christ. I think that is the easiest thing, the simplest and the most forthright, that the water represents His baptism and the blood represents His death. But I think the main thrust of this verse is the second half of it, when it says, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." I think that's the main emphasis, is that there is a witness here, and it is the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is the one that is the power of God to bring testify of the truth of God. The truth that Jesus is who He is to this world. That is the purpose of the Spirit. That outside the work of the Spirit to convince a man of who Jesus is hopeless. If the Spirit doesn't move upon a person's heart, they will never see who Christ is. And so this passage, when we look and it says, "And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." It is the Spirit's primary role. It is His function to reveal the truth of Christ and bring His people to salvation. The power of the resurrection. To bring that forth in people's life. And without this work of the Spirit in my life and hopefully in your life, without this work, the wonder and the beauty that is found in the crucified Christ would forever be hidden to us. This beautiful thing, the work of salvation, would be hidden to you and I without this witness of the Spirit in our lives. The taking of the scales, the rending of the veil, the clearing of the mist in our lives. Without this work of the Spirit, you and I would never see that. And so we see in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit brings a witness. And then we see in verse 7 that it's not just the Spirit, but it's the Trinity together. It's the Spirit and the Father and the Son. Let's read it. It says this in verse 7. "For there are three that bear witness." Now, if you have the ESV, it stops right there. But there are other translations that says, "For there are three that bear witness, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. These three are one." The Holy Spirit, the Word, and the Father. And these three are one. So we see that there is a witness, that there are three that bear witness. And this witness is the Trinity. And this witness has been the same since before time, before anything was created, before there was a beginning, before there was anything. From the very beginning, these three bore testimony together.
It's really the covenant of redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit made a covenant with each other. The Father would elect, the Son would save His children, and the Holy Spirit would bring those that were elect, that were saved, to salvation. That they walk stride for stride, step for step, together. And the Trinity can't be broken, can't be fractured. They work together. It is a covenant that they made with each other. The bond of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see this in this verse. That there are three that bear witness. There are three that stand together. There are three, not just the Holy Spirit, which does the work in all of our lives, not just that, but also that there is the Father and the Son, that they are working together. So we see that the Spirit has brought witness, and we see that the Trinity has also brought witness of this work. But there's also something else in verse 8. We see that the work of Christ bears witness. It says in verse 8, it says this, "And there are three that bear witness." Again, there are three that bear witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. This is in reference to the work of Christ. And this is the evidence of Christ and His historical reality. That it really did happen. That it was real. The Spirit is in reference to the birth of the church, the spread of the gospel. That day at Pentecost, when Jesus said that you will receive the gift, it will come to you. That the Spirit came and the birth of the church, and then the people that responded to the gospel, that when the gospel goes out, that His sheep will hear His voice and follow Him. That He will not lose any. That all that the Father gives the Son will not lose not one. And so the birth of the church and the spread of the gospel to all the nations. And the water, again, the baptism, the testimony, the witness of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God testifying at this baptism of who Jesus is, pointing and saying, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased." The Trinity falling. I mean, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove. So we see the Spirit's testimony and the water's testimony and the blood's testimony, the crucifixion, of all the events which testify of who Christ was. That the Spirit has testified of who Christ was, the water testifies of who Christ was, and the blood. The darkness that encompassed that day when He hung on the cross. At the temple where the veil was rent and there was no more separation. The resurrection, the crucifixion, all of these things, that these things agree with each other, that they don't contradict each other, that it's the truth, and it's all of this is the work of Christ. Christ saying that I must leave for the Spirit to come. I must go for you to have the Comforter. I must leave you to do this. For Him to come and do this. His inauguration, His beginning of His ministry in the baptism. And out of His own mouth, His work that He said was finished on the cross. It is finished. And so we see this whole work, this body, the historical reality of Christ. That He's not fiction. He's not a made-up character. That He was here and dwelt among you and I. And He did the things that He said He would do. So we see the witness of the work. And then in verse 9, we see the witness of the Father. In verse 9 it says this, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified of His Son." All of these witnesses that we have looked at are a divine revelation of Christ. It is to say, in simple terms, really, it is to say, actually, that God who speaks to us by the Spirit in these facts of the gospel, it is God who is speaking. In all of these things, in His Son, in His Spirit, through the church, in His works, in all of these things, it is God who is truly speaking. It is He who is revealing who Christ is. It is He that is, as we sang today, as we raise Christ up, it is He that has done this. It is God who has placed Christ on the throne. And said, all must worship. It is God who has done this. And if we can logically sit down and accept testimonies from mere men that satisfy certain conditions. Now, you know, that they to hear somebody testify of something and to sit back and weigh the evidence. That there's certain conditions that need to be met. If we can accept testimony of a mere man, a person, how much more are we bound to accept the testimony of God? Amen? If God has brought these witnesses, the Spirit, the Trinity, the works of Christ, how much more are we bound to believe God? And truly, this subject of Christ, truly, isn't there only one that can bring true testimony to this? But God, all other evidence, though good, pale to His holy word, to His holy decrees, to Him. Everything else may pale, but His word is everlasting. But there is another witness in verse 10. And I would say the least of all the witnesses. You have enough evidence now to think through what you believe about the Son, to weigh out the issues. But there is one more evidence of whether you have authentic faith or not. There is one more testimony. And it's found in verse 10. It's the testimony or the witness of personal experience. Let's read it. It says this, He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. There is still one more thing to evaluate. The inner witness. Have you been personally touched? Has there been a change in your life? Do you view things differently? It's interesting, this word believe here in this passage means reliance upon alone. That means putting everything in one basket. Listen to these other definitions. Trust in alone. Committed to the Son of God only. And it says, hath the witness in himself. A person is, meaning a person that is given a profound confidence of rightness, that you see all these things, that the scales have been taken from your eyes, that your mind has been illuminated, that you see things now, you can understand the truths of Scripture now, that your life has been opened up, that you have this profound confidence that this is right. Listen to how Spurgeon put it. It involves the wondrous sense of change which comes over a person. The wondrous power which goes with the Word of God. And the deep feelings of peace which comes through believing in Jesus. I don't know about you, but I remember when I came to know the Lord and the changes that came over me. I remember I could not get enough preaching. I would listen to sermons and I would study. I wanted to know what God's Word said. I couldn't get enough of it. And there seemed to be this feeling that I'm all right. That no matter what circumstances that I'm going through, that I'm really going to live. And that it's going to work out. And that God is going to push me through. This confidence of that it will be okay. It may hurt really badly, but it will be just fine. I understand this wondrous sense of the glories of God. Do you have this personal witness? And the tragedy is that those which don't have this change, this seismic change, this unwrapping, this moving of I was in the darkness, I was in the light, that this change of loving the truth and wanting more and loving. And I'm not, hear me when I say this. I'm not talking about a bad life to a good life. I'm not talking about moral changes. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about moral issues, although those come with that. Because hopefully, a lot of our children are going to grow up in the faith.
But there has to come a time. There has to come a point where they sit back and they go, this body of evidence is truth and I'm pegging my life on it. Do you understand? I am giving and all that I have to this. And whatever He asks me to do, I'll do.
And hopefully they won't, our children won't know some of the junk that we went through. Amen? So I'm not talking about just moral changes, although that is part of salvation. I'm talking about an understanding of these things. Do you have this as a witness? It's not the sole witness, but do you have it? And in closing, verse 11 and 12, and the Scripture sums it up a lot better than anybody else can say it. How are you going to respond to these witnesses? It says this in verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is life in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's quite simple. The path, the roads that we take, what people do with God's testimony to Jesus Christ determines their eternal destination. Now hear me when I say this. It's not them determining, it's them recognizing what road they're on. There's only two possible roads. The road of belief or the road of rejection. There cannot be a neutral road. Saving faith in Jesus Christ results in a lifelong hold of eternal life. Sincere, true saving faith is a faith that perseveres. A faith that keeps going. Those who turn away from the gospel, they may be revealing that they never were part. And so the great promise in John chapter 1, verse 12, sums it up. As many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. I wrote these last words basically from Spurgeon. Because Spurgeon caught all kind of flack. Because they said, don't you believe in election? Don't you believe in these things? Then why do you preach and call all men to repentance? And he said, because I'm supposed to do this. And his sheep will hear his voice. Does that make sense? Spurgeon told one man one time, he said, sir, if you can lift a person's coattails and show me the E branded on them for election, I will only preach to them. It is our duty as the church of God to go out into the world, to go out in every avenue that we have in life with everybody around and share the glories of Christ, to love people, to help people, to tell them why we're doing these things, to do this thing for the glory of Christ and let God do His bidding. So hear me when I say this. There's only two roads. Belief and rejection.
if a person believes in Christ, they will start a journey of a lifetime of believing. If a person starts on the rejection, they will begin a road of a lifetime of rejection. Now, does that mean that we can't be plucked out? Oh yeah. Praise the Lord. Some of you are here. Amen? That's what Colossians talked about. That's what Paul said when he said, we were plucked out of the darkness and planted into the light. Praise the Lord. But if there's constant rebellion and constant living and constant loving of the world, it is fruit of unbelief. It is fruit of rejection of Christ. I know I pound this so hard, but parents, that's why we need to be looking at our children and looking at their heart issues, and are they showing signs of belief or signs of faith? What are they doing? What roads are they taking in their lives? And we need to be doing this with our extended families and our friends and our community. Authentic faith. There are these witnesses. The Spirit has bore witness. The Trinity has bore witness. The works of Christ has bore witness. The Father has bore witness. And you may even have personal testimony of this witness. Now, what's the road? What's the response? Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this letter. Thank You for Your Scripture. Thank You for the work that You have done through the Apostle John, and that it has been handed down because of faithful men and women that have died for the Scriptures, that we can sit here and read them and declare them and teach them today. We hold the words of life before us. And it is alive and active. And Lord, there are people, if there is someone here this morning that does not know You, Lord, convict them of their sins. Grant them repentance, Father. Help them to see that it is only You. You are the Christ. You are the only one. Help them to lay down everything before You and follow You and You alone. Lord, for those that are Your sheep, that constantly are struggling, straying, that You go get and bring back, You go get and bring back. Lord, would You break our legs? Would You carry us? Help us, Lord, to never leave Your side. To never want and to desire Your glory and Your honor. Lord, forgive us when we touch that and we steal from that. Lord, forgive us when we point to ourselves and we don't point to You. God, forgive us for that. Lord, that sometimes You have to break us to show us Your glory. And Lord, there's a flock of obedient sheep that all they want to do is follow. Lord, please help them. Encourage them. Bring peace to their lives. Encourage them in their faith. Encourage them in their walk. Build them up. Help them, Lord. God, and this makes up, all of these different types make up Your church. Your family. to you be the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.